So today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. Today's passage focuses in on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham, the father of faith, and his faithful wife Sarah, they can teach us a lot. Now, the author has been exhorting his readers to continue to believe in Jesus, to not turn their backs on Jesus, to continue on in faith. Don't go back to the Jewish law as your focal point, but continue on with Jesus under the covenant of grace. Continue. Hebrews 11 is referred to as the Hall of Fame of faith. We're given example after example of exemplary faith. Faith that, like, man, we look up to that. Faith that's like, man, against all odds, they stood strong. And so that encourages us, and readers throughout history have been encouraged in the same way. So stand strong in the faith. Last week in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, we looked at a number of characters, a number of Bible characters. One was Abel, who showed us that by faith we offer our best to God. No strings attached. We offer ourselves and we offer our lives and every part of our lives to Him. We also looked at Enoch, who showed us that by faith we please God. And then that wonderful verse that said, without faith it's impossible to please God. So we need to have faith. We need to believe that God exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So He's an awesome God. We need to believe that. And then we looked at Noah, who showed us that by faith we prepare. We heed God's warnings and we take action, appropriate action. If we see some kind of danger and there's a sense of the Holy Spirit showing us that, hey, that's not a good thing to jump into or to bring your family into or somehow to get involved in. So, Lord, help me to heed this warning and take action to protect either myself or my family. So in today's passage, we'll be focusing in on the faith of Abraham and Sarah and highlighting four insights regarding faith. May God strengthen our faith as we go through this passage. Please stand, and we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God for insight, and then we'll read through the entire passage, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word that we're about to have, and I pray that you'd help us to really understand your scripture in this passage. Help us to glean from it. Help us to get much out of it. Teach us faith. Teach us how to believe in you. Teach us the basics of that. We know without faith, it's impossible to please you. So Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give faith to those who have none, and for those who have some, and everyone has a measure of it, who's a believer, I pray that you'd increase our faith. And so I pray, Father, for a special time in your word. Strengthen us from on high. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Please be seated. There's a lot in here. We're going to look at four faith insights. Insight number one, by faith we obey. So verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. So by faith Abraham obeyed. He went forth from his home, from the land of Ur. That's modern day, what country? That's right, Iraq. You get a star, a gold star, Iraq. Toward an unknown place, the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land of promise. Though he didn't know the details, he still obeyed. He trusted God. And that's hard to do when you don't know all the details. A mark of genuine faith is obedience. And obedience in the face of uncertain circumstances is admirable. And this flies in the face of our desire to know, to remove all mystery. It's really hard to obey in the face of uncertain circumstances. So, is it evil to do homework? No. But when God wants us to take action, let's take action. When it's time to do something, let's do it. Even if all the details aren't worked out, if the Holy Spirit has placed it in our hearts to move forward with something, we need to move forward with it. Here are some other examples of obedience that appeared to contradict common sense. The children of Israel were instructed to march around Jericho. And remember this? Daily, they were to march around and blow trumpets. And then on day 7, they were to march around 7 times and then shout as loud as they could. Why do that? Well, God directed them to do that, and he blessed it, and he caused the walls to just come tumbling down. And so it was God's way of doing it, and it wasn't a work of man, it was a work of God. Gideon, remember Gideon, he had a battle on his hands, and he was directed by God to cut his force, and there were multiple times when his force had to be cut, and it was cut from 32,000 to 300. And God said, I'll use those 300. Because God gets more glory when the numbers are lower. And so it's just a wonderful thing. Sometimes God has us move forward with something, even though it seems to contradict our common sense. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. He will do that. So we're to trust with all of our heart. How much of our heart are we to trust with?
All
of our heart, not just part. We're to lean not on our own understanding, on what we think. Instead, we're to acknowledge God, and he will make our path straight. He'll direct us as we put him first in all that we do. So faith insight number 1, by faith we obey. Faith insight number 2, by faith we wait. Verses 9 and 10, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham dwelt in the land of promise as if he were in a foreign country, as if he were a visitor, as if he were a guest. After all, he was dwelling in tents. He was waiting patiently for the city which has foundations, for the city that's fixed and firm. The city he was waiting for is the land of promise to be given to him, occupied and owned, including Jerusalem, that ultimate city. But the ultimate fulfillment is the heavenly city, and that's heaven itself. This city's builder and maker is God. Its architect and its builder is God himself. Thus, this special city is a work of God. It's not a work of man. That's the whole deal. Are our lives being built on sand and all the things I want and I'm in the center? Or is the Lord Jesus in the center of our lives and the things we do are a work of God instead of a work of man, instead of a work of the flesh? Abraham was waiting for God's city, both earthly and heavenly. He was expectantly and confidently looking forward to it. It's not easy to wait. How many people here like to wait in line? Tony loves to wait in line. Sari loves to wait in line. Well, Tony likes to wait in line because he witnesses to everyone as he's in the line. So he likes that. But it's hard to wait in line. I find it a little bit hard to wait in line. Waiting can be challenging. We so much want to do. But to wait is to trust and to show patience. It's an evidence of the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which in some translations is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So one fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives is long-suffering, is patience. It's not a work of man, it's a work of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit's work, these indwelling work in our lives. Our part is to cooperate with the Spirit of God. That's what we're called to do, to cooperate instead of to resist. We're to cooperate with the Spirit of God as He teaches us, as He enables us to live by faith, to live trusting in the Lord. An example of patience, or probably the ultimate example of patience in Scripture, is Job. Job patiently endured, off the charts suffering. I mean, way off the charts. And he dealt with it patiently in that he did not turn from God. He did not shake his fist at God. He knew that God was still good, and he's somehow in control, allowing this to happen, not really the author of it, but allowing some very bad things to happen. And yet somehow he did not turn his back. Instead, he patiently endured, and God blessed him wonderfully. So faith insight number two, by faith we wait. We wait. And that brings us to faith insight number three. By faith we receive strength. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah received physical strength, physical power, so that she could conceive and bear a child. Even though she was well past her childbearing years, Isaac was born when she was how old? Anyone know? 90 years old. Double starred. Okay, someone else had that too. Yeah, this is Bible Jeopardy. This is good. This is very good. Okay, so and for those on Zoom, there was a request for prophecy for 500. So you want to jump right to the big one. So Sarah received physical strength, wonderful power. What was the source of her strength? She judged him faithful, it says, who had promised. So she considered God reliable. She considered God trustworthy and true to his word, that I can believe what he said. I can believe it. This is real, and I can believe it. God had promised a son to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, and Sarah believed God. She demonstrated excellent judgment as far as this whole idea. She judged him faithful. Now, Sarah did not always trust wholeheartedly. She and Abraham wavered in this promise or the fulfillment of this promise. They tried to fulfill God's promise using their own plan, not God's plan. Instead of continuing to believe that God would give them a son, Sarah suggested that Abraham take Hagar, her handmaiden, and have a son through her. And that was a custom of the day that you could do that, have your handmaiden go and stay in your place, and you're essentially adopting the child. So enter Ishmael, who in Galatians chapter 4, Paul refers to as a son born according to the flesh. Thus, he was a natural son, a product of human effort. Whereas Isaac was a supernatural son, a product of divine effort, the son of promise. Furthermore, Isaac served as a foreshadowing of Jesus, the ultimate son of promise. Sarah made mistakes, and she grew in her trust, which is sort of encouraging in some ways that the Bible would include that, because sometimes we may waver a little bit. But that doesn't mean the wavering is the end of all things. God can get a hold of us and can help pick us up, and we can then move forward and say, man, I wasn't trusting you fully. I am going to trust you now. I'm going to trust you now completely. So she made mistakes. She grew in her trust. It gives us hope that we too can grow in our trust. Verse 12, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. So from one man, from Abraham, seen as a new Adam, a new hope, God gave countless descendants, tons of descendants, innumerable, it said, like the stars of the sky, like sand by the seashore. So Abraham and Sarah went from being childless to having descendants without number. Faith has a way of triggering multiplication, fruitfulness. Remember the widow's oil in 2 Kings chapter 4 and Elisha the prophet, and they were interacting. The widow was like, I'm poor, and my two sons are about to be sold because I can't pay debts, and so I'm going to sell them to cover debts, and I basically don't know what to do, paraphrase. And Elisha said, what do you have in the house? And she said, well, just a couple jars and specifically some oil. And Elisha said, well, tell you what, take as many jars as you can. Ask neighbors for jars. Take as many jars as you can. And we're going to pour that oil into the jars. And the oil was multiplied. It just kept on coming. It only ran out when they ran out of jars. It's like, boy, if I'd only asked for another jar or two. And so it ran out because of that. And so there was a sense of multiplication. It was a work of God, not a work of man. And so faith has a way of triggering multiplication. Or the loaves and the fishes in Matthew 14 and Matthew 15 happened twice, once with a crowd of 4,000, another time with a crowd of 5,000. And it was multiplied as far as the loaves and the fish, just a little small meal. Little kid with a meal, and it was multiplied to feed the entire multitude. And then Pentecost at Acts chapter 2, and the rapid growth of the church. They went from just a small ragtag group of very concerned people as far as would they be arrested next or whatever. And Jesus showed himself, and he was resurrected, showed himself, and then comes Pentecost, not too long after that. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that transition point from old covenant to new covenant, the point when the Holy Spirit indwells the heart of the individual. There's some debate over that. Some say it's when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Others say, no, it was a foreshadowing of what would take place at Pentecost. But basically, it was a major transition from the old to the new, the Pentecost experience, rapid growth of the church, incredible multiplication. Since Abraham was physically as good as dead, according to verse 12, he was 100 years old. God gets the glory. I'd love to have a baby when I'm 100 years old. That'd be wonderful. You know, our kids are having kids and grandkids, and all of a sudden we whip out a baby. It's like, we got a kid. I can do it too. So. Yeah. She would love it. So God gets the glory. Abraham and Sarah's descendants are a work of God. So the Israelites who came from them, and in some ways we also are descendants as far as spiritually, as far as we're spiritually sons and daughters also, we're sort of engrafted into that tree and we become part of that wonderful family as well. So in some ways, right in this room, we're descendants as well. And so incredible multitude of descendants. And so God is the one who gave Sarah and Abraham supernatural strength. He's the one who did that. So faith insight number 3, by faith we receive strength. Faith insight number 4, by faith we look ahead. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So Abraham and Sarah, and also Isaac and Jacob, they all died sustained by their faith. They were sustained by their faith, never actually receiving the tangible fulfillment of the promises. That's what faith is all about, doing something, even if we don't see the result in our time frame. Sometimes we're doing things for the next generation, or we're doing things for others that we may not see the fruit of it. So they're never actually receiving the tangible fulfillment of the promises of innumerable, uncountable descendants and of the ownership of the land. The only land that Abraham owned was, what was it? It was a burial. It was for Sarah, and it was a burial. It was a grave. That was the only thing he owned, was a grave. Very interesting that death is the beginning for him as far as receiving just a little glimmer, a little piece of what's going to happen over time. And in the same way, death is the beginning for us. The cross is the beginning. If someone hasn't come to the cross, then Christianity is a bunch of to-dos. And let's do this and let's do that. Let's be a good person. And that's not Christianity. That's not what it is. That's what it sort of becomes for people if they've never gone to the cross. The cross is where we say, Lord, I lay down my life and I recognize that you're the ultimate substitute. You died on the cross in my place. You took the death penalty in my place. I deserved to die because before a holy God, I was not so holy. We look at the Ten Commandments. We look at other aspects of the Old Testament law. No one was able to fulfill that except for Jesus. He's the only one who shouldn't have died. So when he died, he was able to take our sins upon himself. He was able to die in our place. So we are so, so thankful. So that was the beginning point for Abraham, and in some ways it's the beginning point for us. So the greats, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, the greats saw from afar, they looked ahead. In verse 13, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. So they were confident of their eventual fulfillment, these promises. They embraced God's promises. They warmly greeted them. That's the word for embraced. They warmly greeted God's promises. They welcomed them. And they confessed. They publicly declared. They agreed that they were strangers and that they were pilgrims. Strangers means foreigners. Guests. Pilgrims refers to those residing in a strange land. As such, they held the things of this world loosely. They had to. They clung wholeheartedly to the promises of God, but held on to the things of this world loosely. He didn't have these things yet, and he wasn't sweating it. So the contrast between Abraham and his nephew Lot is very interesting. Abraham dwelt in tents, as is mentioned here. Well, his nephew Lot built a house. Abraham held things loosely, but Lot clung to the things of this world. Abraham stood strong in faith. Lot compromised. And you can tell he didn't have much of a witness. He didn't have much of an impact on his own family. He just didn't have much going for him because he was compromising. Abraham was a sojourner. We too are called to be sojourners in some ways, pilgrims, strangers in some way, to walk with God on our magnificent journey, looking ahead to the ultimate fulfillment of his promises, to Christ's return. And we also look forward to our new bodies. We look forward to the millennial kingdom. We look forward to the eternal state. All the things that we know are true. And then even before that, we know that God causes all things to work for good for those who trust him and love him and believe in him. We are promised that. So when we're going through a tough time, he's promised us that everything will work together for good. And so sometimes we see the result of that in our lives. Other times, again, it's for the next generation or whatever. Somehow it's for good. And in faith, our part is to say, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I don't like what I'm going through, but I believe you. And so by faith, we look ahead. Verses 14 and 15. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. So those who speak of themselves and see themselves as strangers and as pilgrims, they're declaring plainly. They're clearly exhibiting that they seek a homeland. They seek their own country. They seek the final sort of resting place. When we see ourselves as sojourners, we come to realize that we're just passing through. And yet our lives touch eternity. And the more we see ourselves as just passing through, the more we tend to impact eternity. Whereas the more we say, this is it. My pleasures and my goals and this is it. This is what I'm living for. Everything that I experience, we tend to impact eternity less. when that's our focus is on this world as the end all. So those who settle in to the here and now as if it's all there is, they fail to make an eternal difference. If Abraham and Sarah had focused on their original homeland, they would have been seriously tempted to return. And so verse 15, and truly if they'd called to mind that country from which they'd come out, Ur in modern day Iraq, they would have had opportunity to return. So it would have drawn them back. As God leads us, let's not focus on all the things we've left behind. All the things I could have had. All the things that could have taken place. All the money I could have earned. All the glory we could have had. Don't go back there. Like Lot's wife, who in Genesis 19, she looked back instead of being delivered and just being able to get out of there. Sodom was a very, very dark place. We're looking more and more like it, by the way, as a culture. But it was a very dark place. And so she looked back, sort of longing for what she was leaving behind. And what did she turn into? A pillar of salt. Or like the Israelites in the wilderness, as documented in the book of Exodus. They grumbled and they complained. They didn't like their situation because to be in the wilderness of life means we're trusting God for what I drink and what I eat. And turns out he wanted to provide for them supernaturally. But there's something in humanity that doesn't want to trust God. It doesn't want the uncomfort or the discomfort of that. And they grumbled and they complained multiple times as they longed for Egypt. Oh, we had it so well in Egypt. It was bondage. It was bondage, but they saw that it somehow was a good thing. I like the food better. And it's like, what do you mean you like the food? This is food from God. He's providing you this wonderful food. And so it might not have as much sugar as someone wants, but it's good food. It's from the hand of God. So like the Israelites in the wilderness, they grumbled and complained. They longed for Egypt. Let's not focus on the things we've left behind. Let's not long for Egypt. Let's not long for bondage. Let's not long for our old lives. Let's keep our focus on looking ahead. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So instead of desiring what they left behind, their old country, they desired something better, the greats of the faith. They desired something better, a better country, a heavenly country. The recipients of this letter, they're focusing in on the sacrificial system. The Old Testament sacrificial system. And that's what they left behind. And they're starting to like go back to it. The do's and the don'ts of the Old Covenant. And the author's saying, don't do it. You've got a heavenly country ahead. A better country, a better sanctuary. This hope was made possible by a better mediator, by a better high priest, by a better sacrifice. Those are all the things he's been saying so far in Hebrews. We're able to live now in light of these future promises, so our life now is actually much better than it would have been. And we look better. We look forward to the ultimate as far as on the other side. Our ultimate future is not here. Let's learn a lesson from the rich man. Remember the rich man from Luke chapter 12? He planned to build bigger barns because, man, I got so much. Let's build a bigger barn. And God called him a name. He said, you are a fool. You don't realize that this very night your life is required of you. So it's not a bad thing to plan for the future as long as our plans are submissive to the Lord and say, Lord, if it's your will or I'm open to this. That's not a bad thing to plan. But is our faith in the plans or is our faith in the God who we think gave us the plans? And so God calls him a fool. He didn't realize this is it. You've been living for the riches, but this is it. And it's interesting, just prior to that story in Luke chapter 12 is Luke 12:15. And that's a warning given by Jesus. And this is what he said. Take heed and beware of covetousness, which is greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So in the case of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God is not ashamed to be called their God. It says in verse 16, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He's prepared a city for them. So he's not ashamed to be called their God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. These greats are not ashamed of God, and God is not ashamed of them. And they were working for something greater and more long-lasting than material possessions. Material possessions are all part of what we deal with. And it's like, Lord, I have a need. And how will you meet the need? What is it you're going to do? Or I need that need met. But it shouldn't be our focus. And I'm just thinking about it all the time. It's more like, God, my focus is on you. How are you going to meet this need? You know about the need I have. How are you going to meet the need that I have? God knows what we need. We need to seek first his kingdom, and he'll give us the things that we really need. So that which they longed for, God was preparing it. So again, the greats of the faith, they longed for that heavenly country, and God was preparing it. God loves to make preparations. He loves to prepare things for those who long for his promises and want to see his promises fulfilled in their lives. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So let's live not for the things of this world. Let's live for the things of God. We're in this drama, and the drama has eternal ramifications. And so it's every day, Lord, what can I do today that will bring you glory? What can I do today that will impact eternity? Every time we give that cup of cold water in the name of Christ, in some ways we're impacting eternity. We're doing what God wants us to do. And so it's very important for us to say, Lord, my life is so short. I want to be used for your glory. So that's faith insight number 4. By faith, we look ahead. So personal application. Personal and practical application. We looked at 4 faith insights. Faith insight number 1, by faith we obey. So like Abraham, are you willing to obey? Even in the face of uncertain circumstances, are you willing to obey? Are you trusting God with all your heart, as per Proverbs chapter 3? Are you leaning not on your own understanding, trying to outthink or somehow think through something? Instead, let's pray through something. And so, by faith, we obey. Faith insight number 2, by faith, we wait. Like Abraham, is God teaching you patience? Are you learning how to wait upon God? Are you learning, and I need to be learning this better, how to wait upon God? Like Abraham and Sarah, have you lapsed in your faith and say, okay, let's fulfill it this way? In the flesh or in self-effort, relying on self-effort instead of relying on God? Are you in need of getting up again, just like Abraham and Sarah got up again and trusted again, so much that they ended up being in the Hall of Fame of faith, even though they had lapsed along the way? And then like Job, are you suffering at this time? Is it really hard at this time? What you're going through is a really hard chapter, and you just need to hang in there. Just hang in there. I had a friend once who said, boy, there's a time for just spiritual fingernails. You're just hanging. It's like, Lord, give me fingernails, strong fingernails. Just hang in there, and he'll get you through. Faith insight number 3, by faith we receive strength. Like Sarah, are you in need of supernatural strength to do something that God is leading you to do? Something wonderful that he's leading you to do, like having a baby at age 90. And other kinds of wonderful things. And then faith insight number 4, by faith we look ahead. Like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, are you looking ahead to the finish line? Have you accepted the truth that we as believers are sojourners? Are you holding the things of this world loosely? The barns of life and the fullness of the barns. It's like, let's hold that all loosely. It's interesting. Riches do come and go. They come and go, but we need to be faithful with what we have. At the same time, let's not be focused on what we have. Otherwise, it's idolatry. It's being covetous, greedy. And let's not be greedy. Let's not be focused on the things that we have or the things we want. Have you stopped longing for the life you left behind, for Egypt and all that Egypt offered? Have you stopped longing for it? Have you found yourself thinking about, boy, if I had just taken that turn when I was a lot younger, and what would have happened then? And boy, there would have been this and that as far as good things happening. Who knows what would have happened? And then last question, are you looking forward to eternity with Christ? Are you looking forward to that heavenly country, the ultimate fulfillment of the heavenly country? That's what we need to be looking forward to. That's what we need to be focusing in on. And as we do so, we'll be a lot more content on this side of eternity, because we're working towards something that has, again, eternal ramifications. We can touch eternity. What a privilege. In our very short lives, we can touch eternity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for these reminders to walk by faith. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to cultivate obedient hearts, wonderfully obedient hearts, patient hearts, forward-looking hearts. Lord, hearts that trust you, hearts of faith. Lord, for anyone who is yet to believe in Christ, who may be listening to this teaching, this time in the Word, may faith come alive. May there be a willingness to leave the old life behind and to pursue you and to trust in you. Lord, to believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for each person in this room and each person who's listening to this teaching. Lord, you died for each person, and we thank you for that. And Lord, if we believe in you, our sins are forgiven. If we don't believe in you, we pay for our own sins. That's a terrible thought. But Lord, for everyone who believes in you, our sins are forgiven. We're totally forgiven, and we look forward to the promise of heaven. We just thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.